I know we've had several small groups studying the book of Revelation, and many of them are coming to an end. And so I thought I would look at the last couple chapters of the book of Revelation. It's interesting that if your Bible has chapter headings, when you get to chapter 21 and 22, that title heading there is the new heaven and the new earth. The story before that, that's right in here. And God just gives us a little snapshot, just a little peek of what our eternal home is. And I think of a travel brochure for a place that you maybe plan to go visit, but you've never been there. You know, it's only a couple pages, and when you get there, often it's far greater and bigger than anything the brochure just gave you a taste of what it will be like. And I think God did that for us here as well. So reading chapter 22, the first seven verses. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. Maybe that brings to your mind Jesus when he was passing through Samaria. There at the well, the woman came to draw water, and Jesus told her, I have life of which water that you'll never thirst again if you drink of this water. And she chose to choose Jesus and drink of that water. Here we see the water of life, bright as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God, of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. I belong to God. And night will be no more. There will be no need of light of a lamp or the sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and there they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servant what must take place soon. And behold, I'm coming soon. This is Jesus talking. And behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And if you didn't get that message, you get it two more times here. Behold, I'm coming soon, says our Lord and Savior. Christians, those who have chosen to follow Christ, have a present help today and a future hope that Jesus promised us. Christ is with us today in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he's prepared a place for us in the future. God's given us a brief travel brochure describing our future home. And go back and read chapter 19, 20, 21, and 22. Kind of stretches your mind. And every time we reread the word and study Revelation, the mind gets stretched a little bit more. Chapter 19 ends with the Battle of Armageddon and Christ's second coming, events that mark the close of a seven-year tribulation period prior to that, the events of chapter 20, the binding of Satan, and Christ's millennial thousand-year reign here on earth, and Satan's final rebellion, and there the great white throne judgment. fit chronologically between the close of the tribulation and then the creation of a new heaven and a new earth described in 21 and 22. We may not understand it all. Certainly we can't. It's awesome. But we can understand one thing, and that is that it's going to be wonderfully different. So by this point in the chronology of Revelation, the Old Testament saints, those who put their faith and trust in God, the tribulation saints, those that walked with God through the tribulations and came to surrender their will to following Christ during that time as well as all those converted during the millennial kingdom, will be incorporated into the ultimate redeemed bride and will dwell in the new Jerusalem. John described the consummation of all things in Christ and the new Jerusalem descending from heaven and described as this 1,500-mile square globe coming down. Can a globe be square? I don't know. Well, maybe this one is. I think of his description of the bride, a good illustration of what it's going to be like. But this isn't the only place where that's described. Zechariah chapter 14 describes Jesus, the Messiah, coming back to earth. He will set foot on the Mount of Olives, which will usher in a radical topographical change in Israel. The Mount of Olives will split in two from north to south, causing a river to flow to both the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. The infusion of the fresh water into the Dead Sea will in turn cause it to bring life back into that sea to such a degree that there'll be a fishing industry started down there that will thrive in that region described in Ezekiel 47. Revelation 22:1 that we read, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Psalms 46:4 says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The holiest dwelling place of the Most High and God is in her midst." I don't know if there's fish in the river, but I'll let you know later. It's fascinating to me, though, the passage in Ezekiel, the account of the river flowing out of the temple, provides not only a prophetic information, but gives practical application. It's really interesting how he describes, as Ezekiel's given this vision, he writes it down, a man appeared to him. We assumed it's some angel. A man appeared to him saying, "Step into the river." And Ezekiel did. And the water was up to his ankles. And then he said, "Come out." And the man took Ezekiel down the river 1,000 cubits or so, where Ezekiel once again was told to go into the river once more. And this time the water was up to his knees. "Come out," said the man, and took Ezekiel another 1,000 cubits down the river, where Ezekiel again was told to go into the river. This time the water was up to his waist. And when he was told a fourth time to come out and go into the river again, this time it was over his head and Ezekiel was caught up into the flow. Well, dear saints, the Lord won't force us to go any deeper into him than we choose, but he'll take us as deep as we wish to go. Some get their feet wet up to their ankles. They're standing on the promises. They're born again. They're saved by trusting in Christ. Others, wanting to go a little deeper, go up to their knees. Speaks of prayer. "I want to do more than get my feet wet, Lord. I want to be part of what you're doing. use me in prayer. And they get involved in intercessory prayer, praying in the Spirit as God guides them. Others still wanting to go deeper, wade up to their waists, signifying reproduction. Not only are they standing on the promises, up to their knees in intercessory prayer, they're adding to the kingdom by witnessing, sharing with others the good news about Jesus, with their family, with their friends, with their neighbors, with people that God leads into their life. But there comes a point where some are just over their heads saying, Lord, I'm going to just let go. Have your own way with my life. I'm giving it to you without reservation. I don't know where this will take me, but I'm yours totally. Do what you want to do in and through me for your glory. Well, maybe right now you might be in the doldrums. I'm not sure what that is, but some gloomier time in your life. Maybe in your walk with God, it's a little foggy or hazy. If so, I encourage you to launch out a little deeper in the waters of faith. Or maybe in your kayak, you'll get overturned in the rapids a few times, and maybe you won't know exactly where you'll land, but I guarantee you, you won't regret it. I'm so glad that the water of life flows right through heaven, because it means that the Lord's Spirit is on the move there, and that we can continue going deeper and deeper in him throughout eternity. Verse 2 in chapter 22 says, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree are there for the healing of nations. If you were in one of those small group Bible studies, we followed along as John MacArthur gave us his commentary on the side. I like what he said with verse 2 concerning the tree of life. He said, a symbol of both eternal life and continual blessing. The tree bears 12 fruits, one perhaps for each month. A symbolic of the abundant variety in heaven. The English word healing there comes from the Greek word therapeutic, a word translated healing. The leaves somehow enrich heavenly life, making it full and satisfying. Are we going to eat in heaven? Well, I like eating. So my answer is yes. And I think back to the account of Jesus when he rose from the grave, and in that 40-day period that he met with the disciples off and on. He met one day on the seashore there, the Sea of Tiberias. Have you any meat? Asked Jesus. This is in Luke 24, if you want to look it up and get it just right, 37 through 43. Have you any meat? Asked the resurrected Jesus of disciples. And when they gave him a piece of fish and some honey along with that, they saw him eat. And they knew he was not just a phantom, just a ghost. We got real bodies in the resurrected life waiting for us. I'm looking forward to that. Following his resurrection, Jesus ate. I don't know whether he had to eat. I don't know about you, but I eat a lot of times knowing that I didn't have to eat. But there was some ice cream left over in that refrigerator. I believe we'll be eating the fruit of this amazing evergreen 12 fruit bearing tree in heaven. Wait a minute, you say, if the leaves are for healing, does that mean there's going to be sickness in heaven? No, as I said, the word there for healing is therapeutic. Take therapy to get better and better and better. It doesn't mean healing from sickness, but rather maintaining good health. fact, the original language implies invigoration. You're going to feel better than ever. Do you ever get tired of being tired? I do. I hate that 3 o'clock in the morning deal where you get up and you, whoa. You look at the clock and it's still 3 o'clock and 32 seconds. What a great day it'll be when you're in heaven, shooting the rapids down the river of life, eating the fruit of the Spirit, revived eternally by the leaves of that tree. It could be rightly said that the Bible, in some ways, is the account of three trees. There's the tree of life. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then there's the tree of Calvary. The tree of life was seen at the beginning of human history. It will be seen again at the end of history. How do I know? Well, we just read it. It was originally planted in the Garden of Eden. It'll be transplanted into the garden-like city of the New Jerusalem. Adam and Eve, they couldn't eat of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. But the saints from all ages will eat freely of the tree of life in the New Jerusalem. Saints. That's right. We're saints. You know, a lot of people who have come to Christ, who've put their trust in Christ, would never say, well, I'm not a saint. I know a few people could say that about you. But what really counts and what really matters, what does Jesus say? He says, you're saints. A saint are those people who have put their trust in God through Jesus Christ. A saint is a sinner. We qualify there, don't we? A sinner with a Savior is a saint. I'd like you to just say, I'm a saint. Go ahead, say it. It won't hurt too much. Yeah, I'm a sinner. But I'm a saint because Jesus has made a new creature of us. You're a saint. Believe it. The tree of life. Then there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was introduced in the opening chapters of Genesis that we saw in that garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the one tree out of everything available to Adam and Eve. They were told, do not partake of that. It was perhaps given that title because it was a test of obedience by which our first parents were tried. Whether they would be good or bad depended on whether they would obey God or disobey his command. If Adam didn't disobey, he never would have known evil. But when he disobeyed, he experienced evil because evil is disobedience. And when they disobeyed and ate from the forbidden tree, death and damnation were the results. The forbidden tree was all about choice because God is love. He was a loving God from the very beginning, from eternity, and he wants a loving relationship with humanity, his creation. But true love always demands a choice. Therefore, God said to Adam and Eve, because I want to live with you in a loving relationship, I'll provide the opportunity for you to reject me if you wish, to turn your back on me. And eating from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil will be a sign to you and to me that you don't want to maintain that loving relationship with me. Simply put, without the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there would be no choice. And without choice, love is questionable. Dependence. Dependence. Before they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve knew only good because anytime they had a question, they could talk to God. They walked and talked with God directly, and God would answer and talk with them. And this is the way God created them. I like the way the book of John begins in the New Testament. In the beginning was the Word. We're created with the ability to communicate back and forth, to talk. This is the way God created us, not because he wanted to cripple us, but because he wants to bless us. Yet when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they knew good and evil apart from God. Adam no longer realized he needed a moment-by-moment reliance on the Father, even though some of his choices were going to be very hurtful, not only to him, but to Eve and to the rest of humankind. Thus, he became independent, cut off from the resources and blessings of his Creator, and was expelled from the garden. The same thing happens to us. Even we who love the Lord are vulnerable to be those who might say, I don't need to be in close communication with the Lord because I've walked with him for years. I know my Bible. I understand theology. I have experience. I would say to each of us, be very careful. Sin is very deceitful and always will take us in a downward spiral. We may end up in ruin, proclaiming heroically with Frank Sinatra, and I screwed my life up my way. There are several life accounts of people in the Bible that heard God clearly, but chose to go in a different direction. One example you probably are very familiar with too was Jonah. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, gave him a simple message, repent, for God is at hand. But instead, he went the opposite way to Tarshish. Sounds kind of fishy, huh? Well, thankfully, there are people also who heard the Lord's direction and followed him with their ears open as they followed him, like the Apostle Paul. He was headed on a mission trip that God clearly called them to go to Bithynia. And on the way, he heard God redirect them, and they went over to Troas instead, Acts 16:7. Even further back in time, that was the case with Abraham, found in Genesis chapter 22. I wonder what Abraham must have thought when God told him to go sacrifice his son, his only son, Isaac, on Mount Moriah. Maybe he thought, even if I do, God will raise him up. I don't know what faith Abraham had, but knowing he had clearly heard the word of the Lord, Abraham did indeed lay Isaac on the altar and take a knife in hand, ready to plunge it into his son's chest, whom he loved. Giving us a picture of Christ's substitutionary atonement when he willingly gave himself as a sacrifice for my sins and yours on the cross. Fortunately, God did save Isaac from being sacrificed and provided a substitute, a ram there caught in the bush. Perhaps several of you have heard the word of the Lord clearly in a Bible study, or maybe a prayer meeting, or maybe through a worship service or private devotions. Maybe you wrote it down in your journal and now are moving in a certain direction in obedience to his word. But you need to realize that what the Lord wants from you is constant, day by day, communication with you. You know, I think of that challenge, pray without ceasing. David referred to it in one of his sermons. Yeah, it's possible to keep your ears open to God as you walk. See, if Abraham hadn't the second word of the Lord, if he had stubbornly sacrificed his son in obedience to the first word of the Lord, he would have made a bloody mess and a very grave mistake. Got the word, I'm on the way. we might say, failing to realize that it might change in a different way as we're on that journey, the very next day maybe, how many unnecessary choices we've made that could have been avoided. And if we were in constant communication with the Lord. I know I've said, "Are you sure, Lord?" several times, and keep going that direction. But I'm open to hear something else along the way. I'll continue till I hear something different. But what if I've already made a grave mistake? Well, we go to the third tree. That's the tree of Calvary. A wonderful verse, Colossians 2, 13, 14, tells us about that tree. "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," that's us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. "God made alive together with him," with Jesus, "having forgiven us all our trespasses," all our sins. How many? All. That's a tricky word, all. I've had many kids that have not been sure, do I all mean all? But God, when he says all, means all. What about my past? Yes, all my past. What am I, my present? All. What about my future? This afternoon may be a surprise to me. All my future sins as well. "God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling out the record of debt." See, there's a book. There's a book. I hope your name's in the book of life, because there's another book that records all. And before that white throne judgment, every person is going to have to give an account before God. And unless your name is in the book of life, that's where you'll be giving an account. Guilty. But in the book of life, Jesus took all our trespasses and sins. Verse 14, "by canceling out the record of debt that stood against us." He paid for it. It's canceled. By the way, that's a legal document. I don't know if it's at the title company, but if it's there, mine is canceled, paid in full, and yours is too, by the blood of Christ. This he set aside. Where did he set aside? Nailing it to the cross. He nailed it. The tree of Calvary covers all our mistakes, washes away even our arrogance, and cleanses my sin. See, after offering the sacrifice of Jesus' own body for our bloody messes that we've made, Jesus rose from the grave to obliterate the grave mistakes that we've made. The word of the Lord for us today is, precious people, on the path to heaven, we must keep current with God. We can't just rely on what we heard yesterday, last week, or year before. Yes, God's ways remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. But his personal will for you and me can change our direction in life as we journey along on this pilgrimage. If you're not receiving what the Spirit says to you today, like Abraham, you can end up making some mistakes. Stay on the straight and narrow until you hear otherwise. Turn away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from what you think you know, certainly the values of this world, and begin to feast on that tree of life by saying, before I make plans for the afternoon, what's on your agenda, Lord? Or, Lord, how do you want me to deal with this family crisis? Or, Lord, what do you want me to do about this situation at work tomorrow? Let us who love the Bible, those who seek the Lord in prayer intimately, even as we take in knowledge literally as we read his word. But the tree of Calvary, when we get to heaven, we won't see the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We'll only see that tree of life from which we will partake freely, enjoying the fruits that will keep us in perfect health and total harmony with our King, our Savior, our Lord Jesus. And thank God that we can enjoy the fruit of his blessings today as we obediently follow our Savior. Let's pray.